Well, if you have a Bible in front of you this morning, perhaps you'll turn back to 1 John and chapter 5. And we're going to think this morning about verses 14 to 17. I'm sure we've all had the experience of preparing a meal. And just as you've been about to put it into the oven, maybe a casserole or a pie of some sort, and something happens and you realize you're not going to be able to have that meal that day. And so you say, well, that's okay, I'll put it in the freezer, and we can always have it next week. Last Sunday morning, I was going to preach on this passage, and we had an unexpected visited preacher, and I had an unexpected day off. So I hope this sermon has thawed out, because it's been in the freezer during the week, and I trust the goodness will still be in it. I want us to look at verses 14 to 17. Over these last Sunday mornings together, we've been thinking about the Lord's Prayer, haven't we? And three weeks ago, we finished our study of the Lord's Prayer, did the last line. 1 John is our book of the month for June. We're still just about in June. And here in verses 14 to 17, we have four lovely verses about prayer, which I think are very helpful as we finish off what we've been thinking about in terms of the Lord's Prayer. So in these four verses, we have two commands that come with promises, but also two other things to remember about prayer as we come. In obedience to those commands, claiming those promises. And so this morning I want us to look at that. This evening, God willing, we're going to look at the last four verses of the chapter, verses 18 to 21. 5 o'clock this evening, come along. The only thing that's on the telly then is the England match. And even England fans are not watching that because they're playing so boringly. So 5 o'clock, come here tonight. It'll be much better than watching the England match. I can assure you of that as we come around God's word. But this morning, 14 to 17. So let's notice that in verses 14 and 15, we should have confidence in prayer if we pray according to his will. That's what these two verses are telling us. We can have confidence in prayer if we pray according to his will. Now, those are things that should encourage us as we come before the Lord in prayer. So listen to what he says. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's the confidence that you and I should have in praying. John tells us that if we come before the Lord in prayer, we can have confidence that God will answer our prayer and give us our petitions, give us the things that we ask for. Now, that should fill our hearts with confidence. We're at the end of the book. We know what the book has been emphasizing again and again. It's been emphasizing the fact that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have put our trust in him, if we have confessed our sins, if we have acknowledged that he is the one who has been made manifest upon earth for our salvations, we have forgiveness. And if we have forgiveness, we are children of the living God. And if we are children of the living God, we have eternal life. And those things were there in the verses before we get to verse 14, weren't there? Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Is that you here this morning? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Have you asked him to take your sins away? Have you asked him to give you new life, eternal life? Well, if that's true, this verse says now. This is the confidence that we have in him. If Christ is your Savior, if Christ is your Lord, if Christ is indwelling your heart by the Holy Spirit, you can come in confidence and you can ask God in prayer for anything. And you can bring your petitions to him and you can know that he hears and that he answers your prayer. That's one of the lovely themes in that psalm that we read and that we sang a version of earlier in the service, wasn't it? You remember, you remember how it begins there in Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. It's almost as if David is saying, look, I'm here. I'm here with God's people. We're waiting for you, God, to come because we've got praise here for you. To you the vow shall be performed. As soon as I leave this place of praise and worship, I'm going to go and I'm going to do what I promised to do in my praise. It's a challenging verse in itself, isn't it? But look at verse 2. O you who hear prayer. See, David is convinced that God is the God who hears a prayer. And then in verse 5, by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. See, David is convinced. God doesn't just hear prayer, but he answers prayer because he's the God of righteousness and he's the God of salvation. And here is that great promise. God is the God who hears us pray. You know, if we are his children, he hears us and he knows our voice and he answers us. Many years ago, I was in a church service, and there were lots of people there. And the little children, the babies, had gone out to the creche, which was in the hall next door. And just as the sermon was being preached, as the minister was outlining his first point, we could hear a baby crying in the creche next door. And the baby cried for 5 or 10 seconds. And then a lady who was sat not far from me got up and she went out of the building. And within 10, 15 seconds, the baby had stopped crying. You see, there were probably 20 babies in that creche that morning. But you see, there was one mother who recognized that cry. It was her baby's cry. And of all the babies there, of all the parents, she knew it was her baby. And so she got up and she went and she answered the cry. You see, that's how it is with us if we're God's children. We cry out to him and he's our loving heavenly father. And he hears us when we cry to him. And here is this great promise that we should come with confidence, knowing that God will hear and answer our prayers. One of the great things that you see as you read through some of the great Christians of history, what is it that sets them apart? What makes them different? Well, it's very often in this aspect, that they were prayers, and they prayed with confidence, and they saw great things as a result. We think of George Muller. Remember, George Muller set up the children's homes in Bristol. His biography is over there in the library, if you want to read more about him. And there were times, weren't there, when he would bring all the children in the orphanage together for breakfast. And he knew there was nothing in the larder. There was nothing in the pantry. But he would pray. And he would give thanks to God for the food that the children were about to eat. They didn't know it. He knew there was nothing there to feed them with. And on more than one occasion, even as he was praying, there'd be a knock on the door. And there'd be a baker's van outside. And there'd be a man who said, you know, I woke up this morning and I just felt I needed to bring you some bread. I just felt God telling me to do it. And there was an occasion, wasn't there? Muller tells us in his writings that there was an occasion when that happened and not far behind him was the milkman. And the milkman came with some milk. And again, it had just been laid upon him that he should do that. What do we to learn from that? Well, we're to have confidence in prayer. God is the God who answers prayer. He hears and he answers prayer. And John wants us, when we think about prayer, to firstly think that God is the God who wants to give us what we ask for. But there's a balance in this verse, isn't there? We are always to remember that God doesn't always give us what we want, doesn't always give us what we ask for. One Christian writer, a man called Alec Mattia, puts it like this. If it were the case that whatever we ask God for, God was pledged to give us, I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. That's what Mattia says. He says, you know, if this was a blank check, if this was a cover-all promise, whatever you ask God for, do you know that would stop me praying, not encourage me to pray? Because we are reminded again and again through Scripture, we should always hold every verse in Scripture in the context of the whole of the Bible. We're reminded, aren't we, that it's not a blank check. That sometimes we won't have what we ask for. Here it is in this verse. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So God might will something better for us. Have you ever ordered online your groceries? And in the small print at the bottom, when you order your groceries online, it very often says something like this, doesn't it? We may substitute an equal or a greater value product to what you've ordered. And sometimes, you know, the order comes and they have substituted. Maybe the thing that you've ordered isn't in stock. And so they've put something else in. And their commitment to you is that they'll always put a substitute in that is of equal or better value. Well, in a sense, that's what God says when you pray to him. You pray to me. You come before me for what you want, for what you believe that you need. You come and ask me because I am the God who hears and answers prayer. But I do reserve the right to give you something better. I do reserve the right to give you something which you actually need much more than the thing that you've asked for. God doesn't give us a blank check. God sometimes will give us something which he knows is better for us. Of course, there are other things that can stop us receiving those things that we ask for. We read Psalm 65, didn't we? Psalm 65 begins with those lovely verses about God hearing and answering prayer. The next psalm, Psalm 66, ends with verses that remind us that God doesn't always answer our prayer. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I hold on to sin in my heart, he will not hear me. You know, if we come before God, we're not confessing our own sin, and we're not making God the Lord of our lives in every aspect, well, he has the right to withhold those things from us. James tells us, doesn't he, in his epistle, that sometimes we won't get things because we ask amiss. We ask for selfish motives. We ask for things that are not for his glory, but they're for our glory. And again, God has the right to say no when we ask him for those things. If we ask with sinful motives, if we ask lacking faith, if we ask in a way that is not pleasing to him, God reserves the right to substitute something else in its place. But you see, that's not where the emphasis is here. The emphasis here is that God is the God who wants to answer our prayers if we ask according to his will. So the question then is, well, how do I get in his will? How do I know that what I'm praying for is his will? Well, in one sense, the only way that you're going to be praying for the things that God wills is if you're thinking the thoughts that God has, if you are developing the desires God has. And the only way that you're going to get into that place is to get closer to God, to get to know God better, to have that closer relationship with him. You know, We have people in our lives, don't we? Husbands, wives, family members. And we sort of know what they're thinking sometimes, don't we? Because we know them. Because we spend so much time with them. Because we interact with them on a daily, hourly, minutely basis. And as we do that, we get to know the way they think, and they get to know the way we think. If we want to ask for the things that are according to God's will, we need to spend time with him. We need to be so closely connected with him that we know the things that he thinks, and he knows the way the things that we think. And so here in verses 14 and 15, there's this great command to have confidence in prayer, but there's also this challenge, isn't there, to seek God's will. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? We sang that lovely Sankey hymn this morning. Thy will, O Lord, not mine, teach me to say. Did you sing that from your heart this morning? What are you doing? You're submitting your will under the will of God. You're saying, I know what I want, but actually what I want more than anything else is what you want. Not my will, Lord, but yours I would obey. Then shall I know the joy and thy name glorify when I on earth shall try to follow thee. My weakness, Lord, I own from day to day. I listen for your voice to lead the way. See, that's what those two verses should do. They should encourage us and give us confidence to pray to God. But we should always be saying, your will, O Lord. We say it in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Right at the very beginning. And indeed, right at the end, don't we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first two verses give us confidence in prayer if we pray according to God's will. But then the second two verses in this little section sort of apply that, don't they? And they do it by telling us that we should pray for one another, but with a clear view of what sin really is. So what's the command? That we should pray for one another. So here's a concrete case. You know, prayer isn't just a nebulous thing. It isn't just an airy-fairy thing. Prayer is something that, you know, when the rubber hits the road, in the real-life experiences of Christians and of churches, prayer is important. And here's a place where it should be. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin. So what's he saying here? Well, what he's saying here is, you know, sometimes amongst God's people, people sin. Sometimes people who are part of a church, people who are part of a company of Christians, they sin. And as you look around and as you see what's going on in church life, sometimes you see people who are sinning. So what should you do? What does John say you should do here? Well, let's remind ourselves what he doesn't say we should do. He doesn't say that we should get on our high horse and look down our noses at those people and say, well, I would never commit a sin like that. No, we shouldn't do that. He doesn't tell us that we should get on the phone to somebody else in the church and gossip about the sin of the person who's sinning. He doesn't tell us to do that. He doesn't even tell us that we should get on the phone to ring the minister so that the minister could go round and sort the problem out. He doesn't tell us to do that. What does he tell us to do? He tells us to pray for them. That's the first thing. If we see sin in the church, if we see somebody sinning, the first thing that we should do is that we should pray for them. That's the concrete application, if you like, of the general principle that's in verses and 14 and 15. If you see somebody sinning, you pray for them. You pray for them. You recognize that they're your brother, that they're your sister, that they're part of the family of Christ. And they're not doing what they should be doing. And you want to pray for them. You want to pray that they're pulled back. Do you remember how Jesus did that with Peter? Do you remember Jesus said to Peter, not long before he went to the cross, he said to Peter, you know, Satan is sifting you. Satan has asked for you. Satan it is tempting you. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you. Jesus saw what was going on in Peter's life. And Jesus says, I'm praying for you, Peter. The wonder, of course, of Christ's ascension to heaven, to the right hand of God, is that he's still praying for his people, isn't he? But here we're commanded and we're encouraged. If we see a brother or sister who are in sin, well, we should pray for them. Now, there are other things that other parts of the Bible remind us that we should do, that there may come a time when it's our duty to go along and put our arm around them. James tells us that, doesn't he? And gently lead them away. And it may come to that. May not need to come to that, because here's the promise in this verse. He will give him life, and we should pray for those who sin against us and who sin within the church. But, and here again, is the thing we should remember. Just as there was something to remember in the first two verses, yes, we come with confidence, but we do so submitting ourselves to the will of God. Here there are actually two things to bear in mind as we pray for one another. The first is there in verse 17, that all unrighteousness is sin. So as we pray for our brothers and sisters who might be sinning, let's not forget that we've got sin as well. We might think that we're not guilty of the sin that we see others committing. But even if we're not, we've got other sins to deal with. We've got other sins that need to be confessed. We've got other sins that need washing with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no place, is there, for standing on a pedestal and looking down on brothers and sisters who might be sinning. Oh, we should pray for them with love. We should pray for them longing that they'll turn from their sin. But we should remember that our unrighteousness is sin too. And so we have sins of our own that we need to confess and we need to repent of and we need to turn away from. And verse 16 also reminds us, doesn't it, that there are some sins that it's almost impossible to reclaim somebody from. He talks here, doesn't he, about the sin that leads to death. And in verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. One of the things that the Bible tells us is that there is such a thing as an unforgivable sin. If you're worried about that, it's a sure and certain sign that you haven't committed it. If you're not worried about it, that's probably a more dangerous place. Jesus talks about an unforgivable sin. Here, there is this picture of the sin that leads to death. Hebrews, when we were in Hebrews not so long ago, and we saw, didn't we, that picture of the man who had tasted spiritual truths, but then he'd gone away from them. You know, sometimes God speaks to us. Sometimes God brings his truth impressed upon our hearts, and we kick against it, and we turn away from it, and we rebel against God, and we refuse the work of God's Spirit upon our hearts. That seems to be, as far as I can see from Scripture, what this sin is. I think perhaps those verses back in chapter 2 are helpful here, aren't they? There have been people in the Christian community that John is writing to. And they've been there, but they're not there anymore. Listen to what he says. John 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Verse 22, who is he a liar? Who, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Sometimes in church life, there are people who seem to start off so well, don't they? And God's grace seems to be towards them, and then they turn. And they become further away than they ever were, and they deny the truths, perhaps even that they once proclaimed and they once lived by. And John says, you know, that's a sin that's leading to death. John says, I don't encourage you to pray about that. I think it is interesting that he doesn't tell them not to pray about it. He just says, I don't tell you to pray about that. There is a sin that leads to death. But there are sins that don't lead to eternal death. And so John tells us here that we are to be those who pray. Not because we want to impose our will upon God, but because he encourages us to pray. And he makes us these great and precious promises that he will hear and that he will answer. And he will give us the things that we ask for. But as he does that, he reminds us that we are to subject ourselves to God's will. He gives us this encouragement here to pray for one another. To pray for one another in our faults and in our failings. Praying that God will restore us and bring us away from our sin. But remembering too that we're sinners. That all unrighteousness is sin. And that you and I have sins ourselves. That we need to God to deal with and make us the people that we should be. So as we finish our little section on prayer, let's bear those things in mind. Let's be encouraged. Wednesday afternoon. What else have you got to do on a Wednesday afternoon that's better than coming along and praying with God's people? Here's the God who said, you can have confidence. If you ask things according to my will, I'll hear and I'll answer. My friends, there's plenty of need. There are many things that need to be prayed for. So why not join us this Wednesday, every Wednesday? Come along. Even if you can't pray aloud yourself, add, as we said last time, your amens to the prayers of those who do pray aloud. And remember, God is the God who hears and who answers prayer when it is according to his will.